I invite you to open up to Genesis 28. Genesis 28 this morning. You know, we experience, at least many of us, spiritual turning points in our lives, or have. You know, of course, conversion being the biggest one. Those of us who are Christians have been converted from darkness to light, from enemies of God to children of God, from unbelievers to believers in Christ. And there's other spiritual turning points as well that those of us who are in Christ may well have faced along the way. I remember one when I was 31, and the sufficiency of God's grace sunk deeper into my heart than it had before. And there was such a freedom and such a joy that I experienced as a result, and made a big difference. I mean, I ended up actually leaving a denomination because of some theological work that the Lord did in my own heart, that I came to see more clearly what's taught in Scripture, and ended up leaving a denomination. And that's one of the reasons why I'm part of the Free Church today, actually. You can draw the lines back to this work of God in my own heart and mind. And so that was a spiritual turning point. It was a significant key moment of insight and change in my life. It's not the only one that I've had, besides conversion. And you may as well have experienced this in your life in addition to conversion. Some other moment in your life where a new insight from God's Word, a new spiritual insight, resulted in a change of mind and heart and life that was significant, that was big. Well, we're going to read about one in Jacob's life this morning, a spiritual turning point in Jacob's life. You know, Jacob, we're going to read, set out for a journey to find a wife. He was also fleeing from his brother Esau, as you remember, in fear of Esau, who wanted to kill him. And his mother had appealed to Abraham that he would go get a wife from her homeland, Haran, or Paddan Aram, as it's also known. And so Isaac agreed and sent out Jacob with a blessing, asked that the Lord would bless him with the blessing of Abraham, and sent him out. And Jacob was 77 years old at this time, and he heads out walking to Paddan Aram, which is about a 500 or so mile journey. So it's a long journey. Probably take about a month or so to get there. And when he's just about 55 miles into it, about 3 days into his journey, he has at night an amazing dream, in which for the first time in his life, he met with the Lord who spoke directly to him. And so we're going to read about this in Genesis 28:10 through 22, a key turning point in Jacob's life. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And I invite you to rise, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word here from Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So here we see verses 10 through 15. God promises Abrahamic blessing to Jacob, and it's through a revelation in a dream. If you remember back in verse 3 and following of chapter 28, you can just flip over there. This is what Isaac said before he sent Jacob, part of what he said before he sent Jacob to Haran. He said, verse 3, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you shall take the possession, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." And then we find Jacob having a dream in which God, in fact, promises him the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic blessing. And he says to him in his dream, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." And then he promised that land and offspring, and that all the families of the earth will be blessed in him and in his offspring. This offspring that Paul speaks about in Galatians 3 as being ultimately Christ, the offspring, capital O. That this is the ultimate fulfillment of this blessing is in Christ, the offspring, capital O, and all that we have in him. So he is the ultimate offspring in whom we have blessing. And so he promises this to Jacob in this dream. And we see one thing about this blessing is that it comes from God's hand, by God's gracious initiative and power. It's not something that Jacob earned or that Jacob won by his power or his achievement. You notice that the difference, the stark difference between the Babel event, in which humanity was trying to make their way to heaven by building a ziggurat with a staircase up to the top, trying to bridge the gap between earth and heaven by themselves and for themselves, this proud attempt, independent of God, that even went against God's instructions to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. They gathered together in this storming of heaven by themselves and for themselves. You notice the difference between that, which then they were judged and spread, and the different languages, and what we see here, in which the staircase or the ladder to heaven, you've got angels coming up and down on their missions, and the Lord standing at the top of it, and he promises blessing to Jacob. It's at the Lord's initiative, by the Lord's power. It's of the Lord's grace. So it's not something that Jacob, in his independent effort, achieved by himself and for himself. No, it's given to him by God's grace, this blessing by God's grace that God initiates. You know how you get heaven's blessings is by grace through faith. That Galatians 3 passage I mentioned, if you want to flip there, Galatians 3, 8 and 9, Paul says this. He says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying," and now this was also part of the blessing that Jacob received, passed on down, "saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And so this promise of blessing to Abraham that Isaac and Jacob also received is a blessing by God's grace through faith, which we also are blessed by God's grace through faith in the gospel. This is the way that anybody ever has, does, and ever will receive God's blessing, is by His grace through faith. And so Jacob here, he was promised blessings of God's gracious provision, His presence, provision in terms of land and people, protection, God's presence with him. You read in verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Remember, he was fleeing from Esau because of fear. We know that in the narrative thus far, but we also get an indication of it in chapter 32. I think it's verse 11. Yes, chapter 32, verse 11, when Jacob ends up going, heads back after finding his wife. Verse 11, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." So Jacob is fearing when he comes back to Esau that Esau's gonna, you know, attack him. And so Jacob was fleeing from fear of Esau as well as to go find a wife. And yet we see God saying to him, you know, "I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back to this land. You don't need to fear Esau." You know, there's many, many commands in Scripture along the lines of "do not fear" in those words or variations. Do not fear. That we who are in Christ don't have to fear threats to the Lord's care for us. Those of us who trust in Him don't need to fear threats against His care for us. And so you think of Psalm 56:3, one of the memory verses that we have as a family. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Or another memory verse. I remember this. It was either this one or one of the similar ones from Joshua or Deuteronomy that I remember. It was one of our memory verses when I headed off to college. You know, it was a transition point in my life, leaving home, going to college in another state, from Washington to Illinois. And the first class that I took was a summer class. It was an outdoor adventure class. We had some reading and papers to write as part of it, but the bulk of it, we were out in the wilderness and hiking, and we had time to reflect on Scripture, and it was a preparatory time in many ways for leaving home and going to college. And I remember one of the verses that we were given, it was either this one or one that was very similar. Well, this is one that we have as a memory verse, Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Well, the Lord has promised to Jacob, "I will be with you." Verse 15, "I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go and I will bring you back to this land." Jacob, part of the blessing that Jacob had is that he didn't have anything to fear as a threat to God's care for him. Not Esau, not anything. In Genesis 28:15, that verse, we see that God's blessing, as I've mentioned, is ultimately in Jacob's offspring, capital O, the Messiah, Jesus. Paul draws that connection in Galatians chapter 3. The Messiah, Jesus, that God's blessing is ultimately in Christ, who later himself, interestingly, claimed to be the staircase or the ladder between earth and heaven. So John 1:51, here Isaac has this dream and there's this ladder, this staircase that bridges earth and heaven, and angels are on missions up and down on the staircase. Speaking of spiritual insight, this is something that, you know, there's more to reality than we perceive with our physical eyes, and Jacob gets a spiritual insight that there's angels on missions between heaven and earth, and God is there at the top, and he gives his sovereign blessing pronounced over Jacob. And Jesus later in John 1:51, who is this offspring, capital O, in whom all the nations will be blessed, the eternal Son of God who took on flesh in the line of Jacob, for us and our salvation. He says in John chapter 1 and verse 51, in speaking to Nathanael, he says this, "And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," which was Jesus' main designation, most often used designation for himself, the Son of Man. Back to Daniel chapter 7. And so Jesus says, you'll see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He is in the place of this staircase or ladder. He is the way that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. And so he says, that vision that Jacob had of angels descending and ascending on the staircase, I am actually the fulfillment of, in that God's blessing is mediated through me. The connection between heaven and earth is through me. In fact, later in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only mediator between heaven and earth. He's the only mediator between God and man. It's only through him that we receive the blessings of heaven. And Jesus picks up on this and says, see, I'm the staircase, I'm the stairway, I'm the descendant of Jacob according to my flesh, him being the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, and I am the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. I'm the way to the Father. I am the way of heaven's blessings. I'm the one that Jacob in this dream was pointing to all along. And so you can think, you know, it's through Jesus that we are reconciled to God. He reconciled to God all who would believe in him by his death on the cross, as we read about, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Jesus is the mediator between sinners and God. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, 17 through 21, we read this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Those of us who, as Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That through faith in Christ, we have reconciliation because on the cross, Jesus won our peace, won our reconciliation. So that all of us who are trusting in him have been reconciled to God. God, we're no longer under his wrath. God has been reconciled to us through the blood of Christ shed on the cross in our place. And Jesus is the only way to have this reconciliation, to have the blessing of God, to be under grace, under his blessing, rather than under his curse, under his judgment. And that it's by Christ, the Son of God, that we are reconciled to God. And so you may have seen this illustration that's often, you can write it on a napkin about this, where you've got a chasm with two sides. Like, think of the Grand Canyon, and there's this big chasm, and you've got two sides, and on the one side, you've got those who are alienated from God, those who are separated from God in the realm of death, and the chasm represents the sin separating. So before we were in Christ, our sin separated us from God. And then on the other side, you've got God, his blessing, eternal life. But on the side where sinners are, it's separation, the curse, death because of our sin. Sin separates us from God, from his blessing, from eternal life, and then the cross is that bridge. And by the beam of the cross, then you can see the connection between the sinner separated from God under his curse in the realm of death, by faith walks across the beam, so to speak, by faith in Christ is now brought into the realm of grace, brought into the realm of grace through faith, now on the side with God, eternal life, no longer separated, but with God under his blessing, as opposed to apart from God, separated under his curse. And the sin problem that separated was dealt with by Christ at the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So that we who are in Christ have been brought to God by Christ through faith in him. We've been made new creatures by God's grace. We've been placed into grace under his blessing. And so we're no longer sinners separated from God, but we are under his blessing. And we're new creatures in Christ who have been justified by faith. And will one day be made perfect. We'll be made perfect. So we won't even have any more indwelling sin. One day in glory. And so let me ask, if you know Christ this morning, do you know the blessings of God? The blessings of God come through faith in Christ. So turn to Christ. He's the one in which all blessing is received through faith in Christ. And so that reconciliation, that separation from God, the separation can be overcome. You can have peace and reconciliation with God through faith in Christ because he paid for our sins on the cross. He paid our curse. He paid our judgment. He bore the wrath of God in our place. And so Jesus is the way that heaven and earth are joined, that we can be receiving the blessings of heaven, that we can know God, that we can be connected to God, reconciled to God. We have all of that through faith in Christ, the mediator, the staircase between heaven and earth, the mediator between God and man, in whom we have reconciliation. So Jacob dreams a dream in which he sees this this dream of where he realizes spiritual reality and gets a foretaste of a foreshadowing of what's to come. He gets a picture that's fulfilled in Christ as the bridge between heaven and earth there on his way to Paddan Aram, in which he is given the promised blessing of God by grace, not by Jacob's earnings or efforts, but by God's grace. And then in verse 16 to 22, we see Jacob wakes up with this new glorious realization, and notice how he responds. It may not be how you would anticipate him to respond. Having just received this blessing, the Lord tells him, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you offspring, I'm going to give my presence will be with you. I'm going to bring you back to this land. Blessing, blessing, blessing. The greatest blessing of all is God. And notice how Jacob responds in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid. And he trembled and he feared. He was afraid and said, "How awesome! How fearful," is another way to translate that same root of fear. "How fearful is this place? How awesome is this place?" Now, you might not have expected Jacob to respond in this way. You know, the Bible speaks about fear in different ways. I just talked about how we were told not to, those of us who are in Christ, to not fear threats against God's care for us. Over and over again, we're reassured with God's promises. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. There's also the kind of fear in which those who are unbelievers, those who are enemies of God under his wrath, they should fear. I remember there's a rumor hearing about a pastor who collapsed and he went to the hospital. The ambulance came and they took him, and on the way, you know, they're working on him, and the EMT is using the names Lord in vain. And the pastor can't speak very well, but he whispers, he says, "Fear God. And the guy gets down. He says, what is that? And he says, fear God. The guy stopped using the names Lord in vain, stopped cursing. Now, it was probably not a conversion moment, but he was telling him, you don't realize what you're saying and what you're doing to the full extent of what this means. You need to fear God. In fact, that person who was outside of Christ had so much more to fear about God than they realized. Those who are under his wrath and under his judgment, it's fear of hell, separation, eternal damnation. It's not a light thing. And so this is another kind of fear that the scripture speaks about, that those who are outside of God's blessing have this kind of fear of God, of an enemy before the Holy One. And they should tremble, even if they don't, because they don't realize what danger they're in. There's that kind of fear that scripture speaks about. And then there's also the fear of the trembling of those of us who are sons of God, sons and daughters of God, before our Heavenly Father. And it's very different from the kind of fear of the unbeliever under his wrath. Very different. I mean, they're opposites from one another. Trembling is involved in both, but in many ways they're opposites of one another. Luther differentiated between these two as a filial fear, the fear of a child, of a son to his father, and servile fear, the fear of an enemy before the conquering king. To give you a picture. And so both are trembling before the Holy One, the filial fear and the servile fear, but they're worlds apart in that the one, the trembling of a son before the Holy Father, is in glad worship under his blessing and in his love. And the trembling of those who are enemies of the Holy One, who are under his curse and under his wrath, is a fear of punishment. And so they're, as I say, even while they both involve trembling before the Holy One, one is one of dread of punishment and judgment, and the other is one of delight of calling God our Father, the Father of our Father. Think of these passages, for example, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4:18 says this. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see, those who are under God's wrath, they rightfully should have the fear of punishment. But for those of us who are in Christ, that sort of fear no longer has any place. Says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Jesus has borne God's wrath in our place. He has paid for our sins. He has borne our judgment. He has been cursed for us. And so that now we are in grace, we are under his blessing, in his love. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are in the eternal Son of God. And so, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We who are in Christ are free of punishment. He has borne it for us once and for all. It's finished. And so we are in the love of God without that kind of fear of punishment at all. And then Exodus 20:20 says this, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has, let me back up in verse 19, they said to Moses, you speak for us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Then verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you that you may not sin. Do not fear that the fear of God may be before you that you do not sin. So on the one hand, they're commanded, do not fear. And then they're saying, this is so that you will fear God. Again, there are different senses. We are not to fear the servile fear of God, no longer under his judgment, under his punishment. But there is this kind of fear, this filial fear that we're called to. Psalm 147:11 says this, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Those who fear him, who hope in his steadfast love. We who have hope in his steadfast love, we are fearers of the Lord. So how do you put this together? I mean, if you've read the Bible, you've probably noticed the ways that the Bible speaks of fear differently. And on the one hand, we're not to fear threats against God's care, those of us who are in Christ. Unbelievers are to fear the holy God as they stand under his judgment. And those of us who are in Christ, while we're not to fear threats against his care for us, including punishment, there is a kind of fear that we're called to fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Think of Proverbs 1, Proverbs chapter 9, and so on. And so this filial fear we are called to. Now, I think that this fear of the Lord is perfectly expressed in the first line of the Lord's Prayer. So if you're wondering, what is this filial fear? I think we have it perfectly expressed in the first line of the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I want to look at this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And to pray that prayer in faith is to have some of this filial fear of the Lord. So what, I mean, one is that it's a, and the fear sense has with it a trembling. You know, that's one of the ways the word for fear is translated, trembling. But it's not a dreaded trembling that the servile fear, it's a delighted trembling. There's a difference. Michael Reeves makes a big deal about this. Like I say, they're worlds apart, even though they're both trembling before the Holy One. One is in his love and grace as sons. The other is outside of his grace under his wrath in judgment. And so for the filial fear, those of us who are sons in his love under his grace, there is a trembling in delight that we know the love and blessing of our Father. Our Father. Our Father. Our Father. So God the Father is our Father. So our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we, through Christ, name the Father as our Father. And all that means for the blessing that a father, a good father, has toward his children. And so there is a trembling in delight that we know the love and blessing of our Father. So this is part of the fear of the Lord. Notice how it was connected with love, those who hope in his steadfast love. And so the fear of the Lord that we as believers have is one in which there is a trembling in delight of the love of our Father. The love for us that goes beyond Ephesians chapter 3, that goes beyond our ability to comprehend how much. In fact, Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows, presence tense, his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That the death of Christ on the cross shows, even now, present tense, the love of God for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The love of our Father, that we name him as our and as our Father, brings a trembling of delight. How blessed are we to be in the grace and favor and love of the Holy One. And so there's a delight, a trembling in delight. There's also a trembling in the discrepancy that we sense before the Holy Almighty, our Father who art in heaven. Who art in heaven, perfect in purity, infinite in power. You know, I've used the illustration before, like if you're out on a kayak and a massive whale comes next to you, there's a kind of tremble. Let's say that this is your pet whale who loves you and isn't going to tip your boat over, but you still have this sense of trembling that with a flick of this whale's tail, he could crush me and this boat just like that. Well, think of the immense discrepancy there is between God's power, the Almighty Creator of creation, and us, puny people. I mean, you think of how small we are in comparison to just Florida and the world and then the universe, and you start getting out and out and out, and you think, wow, this is one of the senses you have when you go out to see a mountain or you look up at the sky at night or the ocean, you realize how small we really are, how limited our power is. You walk through the difficulties and trials of life, you realize, I don't even have control about getting my next breath. If the oxygen were to vanish out of the universe just like that, you know, well, see you later. You know, the control that we have is so limited. And before the Holy One, our Father, who art in heaven, whose purity and whose power is so much greater than we have in and of ourselves, there is a trembling in that discrepancy. There's a trembling before the Holy One in that discrepancy, not of fear of punishment, but the sense of His almightiness and His purity in relation to me. So then there's also, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy, sacred is His name. There, hallowed be thy name is a prayer that God's name would be seen, would be hallowed, would be seen and appreciated as holy. Hallowed be thy name. It's a prayer of worship. It's a prayer that God's name would be honored, that God who is holy would be acknowledged and served as holy. Hallowed be thy name. His name is hallowed. May it be so seen and appreciated. There's an earnest desire, a trembling desire to honor Him. And so, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Trembling in the delight of the love of our Father. And trembling in this discrepancy that we sense before He who is infinitely more powerful than us and whose purity is perfect, and that we see the discrepancy between Him and us, and this trembling with a desire to honor Him, that His name would be hallowed. This is what is wrapped up in the fear of the Lord that we who are in His love are called to have. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This filial fear, as of a son for the Father, we fear to not honor Him because we're earnest in our desire to honor Him. We have a trembling before His immensity and His purity, in sensing the discrepancy. And we have a trembling of delight in that we are safe in His love, in His grace, in His blessing. And so this, we read about this kind of fear in Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 15. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. And so they're couched in the blessing and love of God. We are called to fear God, walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him with all our heart, with all our soul, keep His commandments, statutes of the Lord. You know, we find Jacob in the passage, verses 16 through 22, waking up, trembling, before the blessing of God, in the blessing of God. The Lord didn't say, I'm going to crush you. He just told Jacob He's going to bless him. And Jacob is trembling with this filial fear. And then we find Jacob vowing an agreement to serve and worship Him and to give back to the Lord. He says, you will be my God. This affirmation of the Lord as his God. Verse 20, then the Lord shall be my God. And then he says, all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And so there's this giving here, probably for sacrifice. This is before the Levitical system was set up, so it's probably giving flocks for sacrifice. Jacob's response in this trembling of filial fear is to worship the Lord, serve the Lord, give himself to the Lord. It's this kind of the response that we just read about in Deuteronomy 12 to 15. Fear the Lord, love him, serve him, worship him, so on. The writer of Ecclesiastes, near the end of his book, in chapter 12, verse 13, says this, quote, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This kind of fear, filial fear, that's expressed then in this love and service and worship, this desire to honor, to glorify God, this trembling of a son before our loving and gracious Father who has set his love on us that is so great that we don't even fully comprehend it. We're so secure in that love, Romans 8, and yet we don't even fully comprehend how much the Father loves us. And in that love, we tremble for delight in the discrepancy and with the desire to honor him. So you fear the Lord this morning. Is it the trembling of an enemy who's under his wrath, or of a son who is gloriously in his love, in his grace, under his blessing? And is your fear of the Lord evident in your worship, in your service, in your giving, in your life? You know, brothers and sisters, may we, like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, delight to fear the Lord. Isaiah wrote about this of the Messiah in 11:3a. Isaiah says this, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus. And so Jesus delights to fear the Lord in this sense of delight and desire to honor him. Now, of course, the discrepancy, now in according to his flesh, there's a discrepancy, but Jesus in his divine essence has the exact same essence as the Father without remainder, and so there's no discrepancy there. His holiness is of the same, and his almightiness, according to his deity, is the same. But Jesus had this delight to honor the Father, to fear the Father in the delight of this filial sense of trembling with delight in his love and to see him glorified. And so for us, may we grow in our fear of the Lord, in our sense of his love, and the trembling of delight that involves, in the sense of his holiness, his greatness, his immensity, in that sense of he's not one to be trifled with, and we desire to honor him above all else, to honor our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The earnest desire to honor him so that we are, in a sense, afraid to not honor him or displease him. Not the afraid of punishment. That's been taken care of. We have no fear of punishment, but we want him honored. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the spiritual turning point in Jacob's life, and that this spiritual insight that he gained new spiritual information and he received it in faith, and it changed his life in many ways. Father, may we continue to be changed by the insight from your word, this revelation that you have given to us and had written down for our good and your glory. And as we continue to seek you in your word, to think upon your holiness and your love, may we grow in trembling of delight, in trembling of your awesomeness, in trembling of a sincere and earnest desire that above all else you would be glorified in our lives. And may we do this as we respond to and by your grace. Your grace that we did not earn, that we did not deserve, but that you have given to us because you are a gracious and loving God. and that you have reconciled us to yourself through sending your Son who went to the cross to pay for our sins, to win our reconciliation, that through faith in him we have acceptance with you, justification, peace, hope, and get to call you our Father. And so, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen.